Acts chapter number 25. As you turn there, we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you again today for those that are here. Lord, we know where some folk are, but not all of them, and we miss them when they're not here. We pray that you'd bring them in even later for the preaching service. I ask you in Jesus' name to help our people be faithful, to be consistent, Lord, considerate of their testimony and how it affects other people. And then, Lord, I ask you today that you'd take your word and use it in our hearts and our lives. Jesus said we're clean through the word that he spoke to us, and so we claim that. And then you said a long time ago, Father, that your word would not return to you void, but would accomplish that which you sent it forth to do. And so we claim that this morning. And then, Lord, I remember again, and we look at that in the scriptures this morning, how you said that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And we've seen that over and over, Lord, in history. And we claim that for our own loved ones and our friends and family members and the work associates and neighbors, Father, that you might take their heart and turn it towards truth, turn it towards the Lord Jesus, turn it towards salvation, the forgiveness of sin. Lord, turn it, please, I pray. Give us a good day today in your house. Thank you for those that are here. And I pray, Lord, we'd not preach to them the message that those who have been careless need to hear, but, Lord, we'd be uplifting, edifying, and pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we begin reading, we want to read beginning in verse number 1 of chapter 25. The Bible says, "Now when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him and desired favor against him that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself would depart shortly thither. Let them therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many grievous complaints against Paul, while he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, Wilt thou go to Jerusalem and there be judged for of these things before me? Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. We'll stop there for our reading. I don't know that we'll get that far this morning, but we want to notice some what I think are just exciting things. It seems like God has a way of bringing you to a place, opening up the scriptures and says, this is for you. And that's what happened as I was studying for today's lesson. There's a principle here that I believe that God has very much excited me about of late. And so we notice this portion of scripture. The Bible tells us that Paul has been brought to Caesarea, and he stood there before Governor Felix a number of times. Felix would call him up, and he'd go back. He'd call him up, and he'd go back. And Felix had come under deep conviction at least one time under Paul's witness of righteousness, temperance, and judgment, verse number 25 of the previous chapter. He, like many since, played with his opportunity, hoping that Paul would purchase his freedom from him in verse number 26. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 10 says, For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the truth and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, as we think about this verse and the fact that Felix kept thinking that maybe Paul would offer him money to turn him loose, we think of a couple of different things. First off, the Bible tells us, it doesn't tell us that money is evil. There's nothing evil about money. Money is no more evil than a bottle of milk is. It's what's done with it. The Bible tells us that it's the love of money that's evil. And when we put a love on money, we have this affection for money. Affection, love, causes you to put other things aside that maybe you shouldn't put aside if you're loving the wrong thing. And many people have done that. And the Bible says that some have coveted after this thing called money. And it doesn't matter in what form it is. It doesn't matter if it's gold, silver, precious stones. It doesn't matter if it's yin or yang or dollars or pesos or what it might be. People covet after money. And because of that, they have erred from the faith. And I'm not real sure if he's talking about believers or unbelievers or both. An unbeliever could err from the faith. They'd be going towards the faith. And because of the love of money, they turn from the faith. They err from the faith. But a believer could also be serving the Lord Jesus, and because of the love of money, err from the faith and just not serve the Lord like he's supposed to. Thank God he's not going to lose his eternal, everlasting, shall never perish life. But his testimony could be shot because of the love of money. And then the Bible says that because they have erred from the truth and from the faith, that they've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Could I suggest to you today that most of the problems we have in life are self-induced? Pierced themselves. Not they were pierced by the money. Not even that they were pierced by the love of money. But because of the love of money, they pierced themselves. They did themselves harm because of the love of this money. And the Bible says they've pierced themselves through with many, emphasis, many sorrows. When a man makes money his God, be he saved or lost, count on it, he's going to have many sorrows. And they're going to come back and back and back, and they're going to bother him and bother him and bother him. Not because money is wicked, but because the love of money is the root of all sin. And so we need to understand that. It's the root of all evil. Excuse me. Now, I wonder today, if we could roll back the carpet and the concrete and everything from this building and look down into hell today, I wonder if Mr. Felix would change his opinion about money. And so we could say about anyone else who the scriptures indicate that they're in a place called hell. The Bible says that Paul had witnessed to him, and the Bible says that he trembled and answered and said, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee." Verse number 25 of the previous chapter. And so I wonder today how much of the ill-gotten gain that he had because he is a governor, Roman governor, working in a Jewish nation, Jewish population. I wonder how much illicit gain he received that he would give up in a New York minute to change places with anybody today that's still alive or who professes to know the Lord Jesus. Well, 2 years have passed from verse number 26 and 27. 2 years pass, and Festus comes into Felix's room. That's simply Old English, which means he took over his job. So now we find that for whatever reason, Felix is going to be removed as the governor, and Festus is going to take his place. He's going to be in his room. And Felix, on his way out, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, he leaves Paul bound. And so that brings us to verse number 1 of chapter 25. We see that there's a new governor. And when he comes in, he goes immediately to Jerusalem. He wants to get to know the people. And history says that Festus was not as difficult for the Jews to work with as maybe Felix was. Now, he wasn't a saint by any nature, but he was a better governor to have than Felix, and maybe that's the reason they did the change, I'm not sure. Verses 2 and 3, we find that the jealous Jews lie about Paul's activities again. They had at least known the people who promised they were going to starve themselves to death waiting for Paul to die. We're not going to eat or drink anything until Paul's dead. Well, the Bible tells us in verse number 27 that it's been 2 years that Paul's been under arrest. I'm sure some of those folks are getting pretty skinny. I don't think that any diet system today at all could match the diet system that they were on, because it probably was a diet. And I'm sure that they had some real problems with that. And so they request that the new governor send Paul from Caesarea down to Jerusalem. Bring him down here, why don't you, governor, and we'll visit with him here. We'll have a new trial with him here. You'll proceed over the trial here. And the Bible says that they did that thinking that they would kill Paul in the way, in verse number 3 of chapter 25. We're going to kill him in the way. And then we find in verse number 4 that Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he's going to discomfort himself. He's the governor. He is the one in charge. He could have snapped his fingers and they would have brought Paul in a minute. But he's going to discomfort himself and he's going to go to Caesarea and there he's going to judge Paul himself. Now he's going to disappoint the people that wanted him to bring Paul are people that he wants to please. If you notice down in verse number 9, the Bible says, but Festus willing to do the Jews a pleasure. So here's Festus, and he's wanting to do what the people want him to do, but for some reason, he doesn't. He says, no, we're not going to bring him back to Jerusalem. I'm going to take a trip up there. And if you want to bring charges against him, you, as many as you can, you come and you press the charges against him in Jerusalem. Now, why, if he's wanting to please the people and they're begging him to send Paul down to Jerusalem, why does he just kind of nonchalantly say, no, that's not how we're going to do it. We're going to go to Caesarea. Well, somebody says, well, he just wanted to prove to him who was in charge. And that might be. But that doesn't explain why in verse number 9 he's wanting to please him so much. I believe what happened is that God got a hold of Festus's heart. Remember in Proverbs chapter 21, verse number 1, the Bible says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Whithersoever he will. And I believe that the Lord now is working on Paul's behalf, and he's reached into the life of Festus, and he's changed his thinking. Rather than him thinking about himself and bringing Paul down here, rather than him thinking of his constituents and what they've asked him to do and the fact that he wants to please them by bringing Paul down here, he says, no, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go up there. Because God changed his heart. Now, I see a great power in this verse as a prayer tool. The Bible says that the Lord is able to turn the heart of the king like water. Now, this isn't a king, he's a governor, but he's certainly one in charge. And I believe that that God is able to change the king's heart. We see him doing that several times in the scriptures. I believe this is another illustration of that. And here a while back, I was talking to the Lord about some things and some people, and I said something to this effect to the Lord. Lord, you changed kings' hearts. Why can't you change so-and-so's heart? And I kind of stopped. And I thought, well, the Lord changed his heart. What do you mean? Why can't he? He can change their heart. And I have seen, listen, I have seen results of, I don't know if challenging the Lord probably is too strong, but indicating to the Lord that he's talked of his power being able to change the heart of a king, and I'm asking him to change the heart of a common person. And I think God has just smiled and said, watch this, son. And I've seen God do some miraculous things in the lives of some specific people that I've been praying for. Now, I don't know if you have a family member that needs their heart changed. I don't know if you have a neighbor that needs his heart changed. Or maybe you work for somebody who needs his heart changed because of the difficulties of life and the strain between you. And you've checked your heart out and your heart is right. And you see people throwing their lives away or you see people arguing with the truth. I wonder what would happen if Bethel Baptist Church really began to pray that God would just turn the hearts of some people. And then we just sit back and do our part. Roll away any stone that's in the way. But watch God raise the dead. I think sometimes when we complain to people, we nag at people, and we get hard at people, we get heated at people, we get difficult with people, when really what we ought to do is sit down and get on the prayer line and dial up Dr. Jesus and turn them over to the heart doctor and ask the Lord to change their heart. That's what happened here. It has to be what happened here. In this portion of Scripture, Dr. Jesus came in. Now, the governor's invitation for Paul's accusers to go with him is in verse number 5. And then in verse number 6, Festus, he's going to show that this isn't just a flippant thing. It isn't just something that he's careless about. Because in verse number 6, he tarries there more than 10 days, letting them think about what he's doing and he himself thinking about what he said. The heart of the king. Let me read the verse. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. How many of you remember the young man that rekeyed the building 8 or 9 years ago? You remember Brian? He's come to the camp out several years in a row. As far as I know, he'll probably be there again this year. Check the story out. Feel free to ask him the truth of this story. He and three of my daughters were down south in Maryland somewhere. I'm not sure exactly where. And somebody said, let's get some ice cream. And somebody else said, well, let's do it. Let's get the ice cream back and deal. And someone looked at the clock and said, we don't have enough time to get there. And Brian says, we do if we hurry. And so they're flying down the road at 90 miles an hour. And police officers are wanting to stop them. They're coming onto the highway to find out that they'd already passed. And so finally, three patrol cars turned their lights on at the same time and pulled them over. And the officers came out with guns drawn, thinking, surely anybody driving down the road at that time of night, 90 miles an hour, surely is up to no good. And they asked Brian, where are you going? He said, to deal. What for? To get ice cream. And they didn't arrest him. They believed him. They questioned him and talked to him and gave him a big ticket and let him go. Well, they called some people and they said that the ticket, the fine, has to be over $500. And so now they're trying to figure out how they're going to scrape up $500 to pay this ticket. When they went to court, the judge was there, and the judge, very upset, told him how foolish he was, how reckless that was, how careless that was, how could he do that such a thing, asked if he had anybody who wanted to speak for him or any witnesses or anything. And Brother May stepped up and said something of this nature. Your Honor, you're absolutely right. What they did was foolish. It was beyond foolish. It was reckless. It was endangerment. It was deadly. It was terrible. I've never known Brian to do anything like that before. Never. He's assured me he'll never do anything like that again. And Your Honor, I know you have something that's called a public service thing and where people can work off fines and they can give themselves to the community, do a community service for somebody and reduce the fine greatly. And if you'd consider that, Your Honor, even so that your officers don't have to be involved and waste their time, I would assume the responsibility for watching over him and signing off every hour that he did to where that would be if that would help the court any. And the judge said, I believe that kind of work would do more than fining him $500. So, young man, I'm going to assign you 40 hours of community service. And you'll answer to your pastor for that. And you need to thank God for your pastor. Case dismissed. And then the judge said, I can't even believe I did that. But you see, when the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, he can do things and he can be brought to places that he could never be brought any other way. We serve a good God. We serve a powerful God.
We serve a God who is in charge, even when it doesn't look like he is.
My Father, thank you today for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for Bible proof of the fact that you're still real, still answering prayer, still doing the good things to bring people to Christ. Thank you for living examples that we've seen, Lord, with our own eyes, and things we've heard of with our own ears, and things we've experienced with our own lives that teach us that you're still a great God, still doing great things, and we can have great confidence in you working. Would you be with us the remainder of the services today and help us? And then, Lord, I pray that you'd be glorified by what we do, the way it's done, the way it's responded to. In Jesus' name, amen.